Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the Management Series. This is Teaching 1, Four Basic Business Skills, with Dennis Peacock.
The four basic business skills. Now, there may be six, there may be seven, or there may be three, but these are four that I believe are four critical skills that we must have. Lord Jesus, help us. The matrix, there's a good word. Matrix is a womb. It is a structure of life. It's related etymologically to maternal. The matrix upon which this course is built is discovering the way God builds relationally, conceptually, and executionally. I've said that. I'm going to say it again because we need, in my opinion, I did a series some years ago on solving problems God's way. It might be helpful to listen to that. We're trying to create original material where appropriate for this course so that you're getting material that somebody just can't get off the shelf. But that's something that you might want to get off the shelf. It's a three-tape series on solving problems God's way. And again, the basic model is, what is the relational problem? What's the conceptual problem? What is the executional problem? And it's helpful to be able to make that distinctive. Now, the major relational skills that we expect to reinforce that are already in us and in you is, number one, the ability to hear God in terms of your career and in terms of your ministry, in terms of your business decision. I know we're all at different levels and different experiences, but so much of what we have been taught is only to hear God in the context of money, health, family, local church. That's all great, but once you understand that you are in ministry with God in your career, quote-unquote, now you're going to have to start hearing God in a new way, because it's no longer your career or your business. It's God's career and God's business. He's the senior partner. You're the junior partner. So you need to find out what the senior partner wants the junior partner to do. So we need to cultivate, and you'll get a tape series from me later this year on the skills of working with the Holy Spirit in your business. The second thing that we're after is to develop a greater capacity to carry God's heart for people. I visited all the workshops in kind of a shotgun approach this afternoon. Was listening to John Schrock and Don Love, again, picking up the theme of evangelism and carrying our heart and earning the right to be relevant. And John Schrock had a great analogy that you don't pick fruit off a tree until it's ripe. And if we're planted in Christ, as the fruit that is in us begins to ripen, people are going to want that. You're not going to have to sell it. They're going to come after it. Okay? Now, the tree that has got to be planted in our lives in this area is the capacity to hear what God's heart is for people. You know, when we talk about the business world being the quote-unquote real world, that real world is a deadening, heart-hardening level of consciousness. The ability to be tender, to know when to be tender and when to be protective. Because you have to cultivate both sides of that teeter-totter. But we want to learn how to have a greater capacity to carry God's heart for people. Some of the major conceptual skills that we hope to reinforce in you in this course, and by the way, I'm giving this as an invitation with expectation, not pressure, but hope, that numbers of you that are here as auditors will decide by the end of this week to go through the course. I hope you do understand this is just the introduction. You got 22 weeks of this stuff. Perish the thought. How many of you think that after 22 weeks of this stuff, you might be a little different than you are now? So we're hoping that numbers of you that are auditors And we'll bargain. We're open to bargaining, okay? Because this thing for us is not making money. This thing for us is helping us to contribute to the spiritual revolution that we believe God is about in this thing. And other groups. We're not the only game in town. I know there are other groups that are hearing this and doing some of the same kinds of things. We want to stimulate the development of a Christian worldview in terms of economics. And if you want worldview, there's a tape series that we've done on Christian worldview and the strategic life training. We made a decision, Rick Johnson was, we talked about this the other day. In 1990, we made a decision to start the youth training program before we started this school, because we felt like that's what God told us to do. And for 7 years, we have been doing this training program for young leaders, Josephs and Deborahs. And it's not a normal Bible school, that's for sure. Basically, it came out of my frustration and my pain that when I got out of graduate level university at Berkeley, which allegedly had the best philosophy department in the world at that point in time, and I realized that nobody had taught me how to think. I was filled with information, I had lots of concepts, but nobody had taught me how to think. I got very angry, and I vowed that if I ever had children, and when Jan and I had children, that I'd educate the kids myself. Because by hook or crook, I was going to learn how to think, and I was going to teach my own kids whatever it is that I learned. And Jen and I homeschooled all our kids, off and on, all the way up into high school. And then we released them into schools, public schools. By the way, I think it's wise to prepare children and then release them. You never release them if they're not prepared. But by the grace of God, all three of our kids had a major impact on the schools that they went to. Okay? I believe that's the way it's supposed to be. But what it was that we gave the kids was presuppositional thinking, which is absolutely critical to analytical thinking and the ability to understand reality. And this youth training program called Strategic Life Training is all about that. And we've got about 150 this year in the program in the U.S. We've 60 or 70 in New Zealand. We're starting this summer. I spend my summers in the schools that we do for young men and women and adult mentors. And if you have kids or know of young people who want to change the world, this is not a Sunday school program. And this is not for people who just, you know, want to, you know, this is like some kind of a remedial reading class for vagrant kids who you wish would get committed. That's not what this is. This is for young men and women who are on fire and want to be around other on fire people. The whole base of that school is about presuppositional thinking and the development of Christian worldview. And we took some of the first year tapes out of that 3-year course, and it's called Developing a Christian Worldview. I trust some of you will get into that, because the worldview material in this school won't be as extensive as that, because we have to funnel this more in a particular way. But we need to develop a Christian worldview. Secondly, we need to develop the ability to discern the prophetic issues of the day. Will's class, his workshop, I know some of you walked out of there, you know, with your brain reading tilt. Will has been tilting my brain for years. But how in the world are we going to make business decisions if we can't discern the times? You can't. It's like trying to make decision with a blindfold on. So it is our hope to be able to help you discern with greater clarity and get a bigger picture of not just market trends, but cultural trends that are going to affect everything that we do. And that's a part of what we want to do in the school. The third thing that we wanted to help develop is the executional skills. This is where Buck and Doug and Gerald and there's other, lots of you in here are hands-on practitioners. I'm jealous of what you do. I wish I could do a lot more of that, but my call is to inseminate with ideas. But I love to watch people take ideas, flesh them out, and make them work. That's where the excitement is. Clay talked earlier about what's happened because he got a hold of an idea. What turns me on? What makes me want to jump up and down? And sometimes I actually do jump up and down. I love to see somebody impregnated with an idea from God and watch what it does. You must change in order to accommodate what got inside you. And I love to watch that happen. Let's move now quickly to analyzing some of these four basic skills that I want to talk about tonight. Lord Jesus, how many of you besides me have learned more from your mistakes than you have your successes? My Father. Every time I come to this one, I want to get out my never again list and rehearse how I got here. We must correctly discern the themes and the seasons. Again, hear me, because we talk about bottom line in business. This one's worth several $1 million to somebody in here. You mark my words, you'll make several $1 million by understanding this. We need to discern the themes and the seasons that your business is in, or that you are in terms of applying your energy, your tasks, and your decisions. Again, I need my hat. Well, I'll get off the video, but I need my duh hat for this one. Okay, this is a duh. I did a series, which again, I don't get any money out of this, so I can talk about it, called Strategic Thinking. Some of you have listened to it, and you're still okay. I did this thing about 8 years ago as God was talking to me. And one of the things He said to me is, the closer you get to me, the more strategically you're going to think, because I live in strategy. One of the things that the Lord, I was sitting in my backyard when God hit me with a 2x4, which is the way it feels. He said, I'm more parsimonious than any loan officer that you've ever met at any bank. And you would no more take the ministry things that you want to do in front of one of those loan officers then jump off a bridge, because they'd want to see spreadsheets and perk charts. They want some kind of a guarantee that you have some clue as to what you're doing. And I am more parsimonious with resources than any loan officer you ever met. And can I give you an example? When I created a massive amount of loaves and fishes, I made sure that I gathered up every crumb. Even though I have the infinite ability to create, I didn't want to lose one crumb from that lunch. And I'm sitting there going, oy vey, thanks a lot. I mean, what do I do with that other than be convicted? And then He put more words into it. And He said, I don't want you appearing before me anymore with your prayers to bless your projects until you really consider what I'm saying to you. And you're willing to do your due diligence before you get into your Lord do this and Lord do that routine. Now, I got real intense about strategy. My cycle and all that, I'm in kind of another place right now, because God has taken me through the cycle of strategy, where I'm right now in a phase of being a watcher. I'm watching more what God is doing and strategizing very little. And God will have you in different seasons. It's like teaching you, rotating you through the company, and making sure that you understand different points of view so that you can operate in all of them. Right now, I'm in a position of watching this thing happen, and I'm not even trying to strategize anywhere near on the level that God required of me 8-10 years ago, because I'm in a different season. But anyway, I'm saying all that to say, we were in a strategy meeting at SCS, as we were doing seminars, business seminars and Freedom Series seminars, and brother I was working with, and I want to grab that hat, but I won't do it again. He said, you know, maybe we should look at what God does in the seasons. And maybe we should look at how God does things like that. I mean, it was one of those moments. It was a Kodak moment where duh would not have been enough. It was like, golly gee, Mr. Science, there's a novel idea. Should we look at how God builds? Ah, nah, there's nothing in that that would help us. Once you see that, it begins to change everything about how you run anything that you're building and how you're running your life. How many of you can hear me when I say one of the goals of man's rebellion through technology is to transcend the seasons and limitations of the natural world? You see, we couldn't have the culture we have today if man had not been driven to develop an antidote to venereal disease. Venereal disease has been God's penalty for fornication from square one. He had to do two things. He had to develop a penicillin that would allow man to break God's rules so that he could really get into what he wanted to get into. And he had to develop the pill so we could get around pregnancy. Both those things hit after World War II. We would not have the culture we have today had not man in technology succeeded to break out of the curse of the laws of God and nature that had been on man from square one until after World War II. Now, the interesting thing about God is every time you think you have outflanked him or outrun him, he makes his line wider. And now venereal disease and the consequences of the pill and other stuff are outrunning man's scientific technological ability to do what he thought was going to change things, because God's laws of nature are immutable. They're unbreakable. New Testament dualistic, improper dispensational thinking. That whole thing, one of the things that is in that is literally a stronghold or a mindset, because it rejects the Old Testament and the continuity of God's Word. How many of you know this is a duh? We saw this one about 15 years into the process. If you're going to build a New Testament church, you're going to have to be a master in the Old Testament, because the New Testament church was built on the Old Testament, because there weren't no New Testament when they were building the New Testament church. That's a real no-brainer. But it takes a long time to break through the religious paradigm to see that. But whatever there is in this dispensational thing that goes with that whole block is to do away with the Old Testament. And in doing away with the Old Testament, you're doing away with the primary laws of Genesis and everything that came out in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which set the whole culture based on the seasons and the cycles of God. Now, some of you know exactly what I mean when I say this. We could not have the modern existential, self-defining, self-actuating culture that we now have if evangelical Christianity had not made it possible through dispensational thinking. We were the ones that were in the vanguard of creating the philosophical atmosphere all by that stuff, by rejecting the ground root structures out of the Old Testament that up to the last 150 years had kept society connected to the cycles and seasons of God. Then technology comes along, electricity in the light bulb changes sun up, sun down. It changes the heating. We're now living in places we could never live in, like right here. You can't live here in the summer without air conditioning. You can't live in many of the places that we now live without heating. Our technology began to deliver us from all the things that God had created in nature, because man is trying to transcend the creation, mostly for ill, not for good. Now, what does all that have to do? I sound like the group that rejected technology in England in the 1800s, the Luddites. You know, I'm not a Luddite, but what I'm trying to get us to see is that our theology of rejecting and trying to transcend God's created order has taken us away from the fundamental reality that God does things in cycles and seasons. He really does. And if we want to discern, for example, about our businesses, we have got to begin to see in the Spirit the cyclical, seasonal nature of what God is doing in our businesses. I know you think I'm crazy, but I invite you to join my insanity. There's reality in it. God's in it. I've joined his insanity. The question then becomes discerning what season either you or your business is in. Are you in winter? In winter, that's a time of rest. It's a time of rebuilding. It's a time of repairing systems. It's a time of preparation for planting. It's a time of development of new products or new systems. It's a time for strategic planning and the procurement of necessary resources. Now, I know we're all smarter than God, right? I mean, just because God put seasons and cycles into what he built, why in the world should we pay attention to that? I hope my sarcasm is not being lost here. I mean, you talk about the need for deliverance. We must be delivered from this transcendent technological rebellion that the Babylonian system is relying upon technology to deliver us from the very principles that the psalmists and the scriptures say make evident the nature and character of God, that he's built into the stars, the cyclicalness of the system, planetary movements, seasons, and all the rest of it. Why would we think that we, and we're back to what I did this morning on building a business on suns, why would we think, who gave you the authority to build your business apart from the way God has built his universe? Where did you get that authority? You don't have it. Neither do I. I'm glad you're in business because I get to watch you make money. And I'm not interested in money. The thing I like about the money thing is that it is a wonderful way to accumulate resources to expand the kingdom. But it's a lot of fun. Money should be fun. It shouldn't be something that we're grasping after, something that means that much. It's just a lot of fun to watch God create capital. And if we'll get into building the way he builds, it's just a lot of fun to watch him do all that. I really believe that. I'm not being funny here. I really believe it. If I was a loan officer, one of the things I would do as I'm praying in the Spirit when somebody came in for a loan is I would try and discern what season is their business in. I am not about to make a major loan, for example, to somebody who is in harvest. Because in the summer is when you're supposed to be giving yourself to harvesting what you already have. The loan should be made in winter. Because winter is when you're preparing for the spring planting. And that's when you need the capitalization for the new crop. Now you think Buck's crazy and you think Doug's crazy by the kind of stuff they're talking about that is, you know, is so contrary to the conventional bottom line way that we've been thinking. How about trying out this? That when God shows you that your business is in winter, you give yourself to the cycle that you're in and you don't try and resist it. I will flat guarantee you, numbers of you have gone for capital expansion when you were in the wrong season, and that's why God wouldn't release some money. Don't rebuke the devil. The devil wasn't within 1,000 miles of what was going on. It was God resisting you because the business was in the wrong season to capitalize it. And then all of a sudden the thing comes right along. You say, golly gee, why was that so hard? And if you could hear God say something, you would say, because you were in the wrong season. How many of you know that you don't plow the crop in summer? Spring is a time for preparing the soil. It's a time to release your seed. Oh, man. I want this so bad for you, I can taste it. That you would be before God on the release of new products based on whether or not you are in spring. You don't release new seed in the summer. One of the things God has said to me about the way that how many of you believe I might have a few projects and ideas that I'd like to do? And he said to me, Dennis, one of the things that bugs me about you is you're in summer and you're still putting new seed on top of the seed that's already planted, and it's drowning out the crop that's already in the ground. Will you please wake up and smell the coffee? Will you please pay some attention? You know, I might just know what I'm doing. Remember, I'm God. And I never plant a crop on top of a crop that's already planted until it comes to harvest. Will you cease and desist from new projects when other projects are still growing? Can you imagine building a business from that point of view? How many of you think God might just get involved in a way that would blow your mind? Do you know what I'm talking about here? I'm talking about humility. Because that's really the bottom line here. Us humbling ourselves to fit into the way God does it and coming out of our rebellion and our independence, that we have a better way and a different way than the way the Creator has spun His universe. That's humility. Spring is a time to focus on marketing. Don't do a massive marketing drive in summer, and don't do it in winter. Do it in spring, because marketing is about planting the crop. You don't market in the fall. What do you do in the fall? You harvest. I can't demand that you get this, but Holy Spirit, give everybody a migraine headache in the spirit over this stuff. Because this is the way God builds. Summer, that's care for the crops. By the way, in the summer is when you weed out the false plants. The crops are in line. You go through and you weed. The summer is a time of weeding and watering and fertilizing. Summer is when you're caring for the crop and you're not putting new seed into the ground. You're getting ready for the harvest. You're preparing your storage. You see, we ought to be thinking about what we're going to do with the capital in summer. Because the harvest is going to come in. All right, what are we going to strategically do with the profit that God is going to bring out of this crop? You don't want to fool with that in the fall. You should be thinking about that. You should be preparing your barns and your capitalization programs in the summer. Now you say that's presumptuous. Oh, really? I thought He's a God of cause and effect. If I got faith that I've been obedient to God and I'm following His cycles, I should expect an abundant harvest by God's grace, and I should be planning the capitalization that will come out of that fall. Now we're into harvest. Full-on workloads with permanent hiring for new levels of growth. I'm going to hire in the fall. And I'm going to be asking God to show me, okay, how many of these new workers that are involved in harvesting this crop, now's the time to start sorting through the ones that I'm going to keep on through the winter when I don't really need them like I need them now, but I've discerned that they're potential sons. I can see by the way that they're working when it's fall. See, anybody can be a good worker in winter because there's no pressure. The way you measure who a good worker is going to be is under the pressure of the harvest. I want to see whether or not a man is willing to work a 70-hour week. And I don't want to hear complaints. You know what a business owner is? A business owner is somebody who gets to work incredibly long hours for very small wages. And I don't know anybody in business that's ever been a success in the long run that didn't work their tail off in the beginning for almost nothing. When Jan and I had our business, we literally brought our bed to the store and slept. We set up our house in that business until we got that thing alive and going. And there's numbers of people in here that have done the same thing. That goes with the commitment to what it is that you've decided to do. And in the fall, in the harvest, I want to sort out who are the guys that are not punching the clock and worrying about this, whose hearts are for the crop. Those are the ones I'm going to keep on for the winter when they're not productive or maybe pulling their weight, as it were, but they've demonstrated in the harvest that you can build on them. The fall is the time to do your primary hiring and then make the decisions about who it is you're going to keep on. Sabbatical patterns. Rest every seventh day. I would urge you, no 7 day a week workers and no 7 day a week businesses. When we had our business, it was required, quote unquote, in what we were doing, that it be a 7 day a week business because we were dealing with a perishable product, flowers. That was my Ferdinand the Bull period. I used to say, if my football playing brothers could see me now, I loved arranging flowers. I mean, seriously, I loved it. It was the only artistic thing I've ever done. You know, I've kind of got Conan hands. You know, me sill, me see, me touch, me break. Destroy. Okay? I loved it. But the flowers were perishable and they were in hospitals. We sold flowers on consignment through gift shops, hospital gift shops and auxiliaries all over the Bay Area. We literally cornered the market. Had no idea what we were doing. But we cornered the market. Now we got this puppy, what do we do with it? But it was one of those things where it required 7 day a work week. But Jan and I said, there's no way God can honor that. Now we were crazy not to do 7 days a week because we were going to lose a lot of product. But we said, we're not going to work 7 days. Whatever's going to happen, it's going to happen. I want to tell you, from the month that we decided to do that is the month the business began to pull profits. Now, I've talked like this, and I know some guys that have steel foundries and, you know, things like that where you can't shut down the furnaces. And, you know, God's got to show you what to do in that situation. But rest and the cycle of rest is something that God requires from all of us. Our family took a sabbatical some years ago, and one of the things God really got on all our cases about was taking a day a week to be with Him. I want to tell you, it's one of the hardest things in the world to do, but it's one of the most rewarding. I got a sermon that I do called God the Party Animal, and I preach out of everybody's favorite book, Deuteronomy. I mean, Deuteronomy is really a lot of fun, isn't it? And I try and show what kind of a really uptight fascist God we have. I mean, this is a God who is so uptight, He demands a 3-week party every year as universal public policy for the whole nation. He demands that everybody in the culture doesn't work 1/7 of the time. And He demands every 7 years, could be on a cyclical or rotating basis, but every 7 years, the culture shuts down and you get a whole year to evaluate your life and think about whether or not you're really going where you want to go. What a mean old God. Oh, what an uptight old God. Aren't you glad that we don't live in the Old Testament? How I long to see the day when we're clear enough on the nature of God and the Word of God that a part of our public policy is not simply get rid of abortion, but let's shut the culture down 1 day a week and let's try and press people into regular sabbaticals where they can review the reality of their life. And that ought to be our public policy program because that's God's public policy program. He is into cyclical rest. And we cannot build our businesses any other way if we're going to build the way God builds. The principle, rest every 7 years, they were to cease planting, and the animals came in, and the gleaners came in. How are we going to apply it, Buck? How are we going to apply it, Doug? How are we going to apply it, folks? This is where the Holy Spirit is going to make you creative. How are you going to apply the laws of sabbatical rest in your business? That's where God is going to show you exciting principles. And we're going to hear the testimonies in years to come as to what God did to your business when you started building it on the same cycles and seasons that He's built His universe. Jubilee every 50th year. Debt cancellation. What an incredible effect that had on discounting loans. I love to study the law of God. Oh, Father, teach us to love the law and meditate on it day and night, just like David did. And meditate on how do we apply that law. Social concerns, gleaning, and I've got the Bible verses in here. They were to leave the imperfect products, that is, the fallen fruit. How are we, you know, we're a bunch of weird people. How many of you know we're weird? Well, some of you are trying to look holy now. I know where you're at. You're weird, just like me, okay? We Christians love to complain about the welfare state. The question is, are we willing to pick up any of the burden for that situation? Now, God's provision for the welfare state was, He had two primary things, gleaning and voluntary in servitude. Indentured. Now, everybody sucks air because we think of slavery on a racist basis. That's the only thing we know. But God's slavery, let me deal with that first. You tell me, what is the more godly way of handling people who cannot manage their physical resources? To pay them to rot and have to go stand in line and have a rotting soul, because to pay a man not to work is to destroy his dignity, or to ask him for a period of time to place himself in a relationship with somebody who knows how to manage their life, and the responsibility is not that that guy turns him into a slave, but he disciples him on how to manage his affairs, and when he is done with the contract, all the increase that he's created that's his, he leaves. Now that man has been trained to fish. You tell me who's got the most love and compassion, the welfare system or contractual servitude to somebody who'll disciple you. I know how to bet on that one. How are we going to make that real? You say, Dennis, that's the Old Testament. No, I say, friend, that's the Word of God. That's the principles of God. That's the social system that God set up. Now, it's our responsibility as New Testament Christians to figure out how do we do that. Okay, we're no longer in an agrarian culture. Gleaning is not about the guys, men and women, picking up the fruit. And by the way, nobody harvested it for them. They had to go get it, because God is into the dignity of labor. He would never give it to somebody. They had to work for it in order to keep their dignity. That's why our welfare system stinks. What do we do with your company so that maybe products that are or services that are fallen to the ground are made available to people who need them? Free. All they have to do is pick them. How are you going to do that? Hello? Remember you said you wanted God involved in your business? How are you going to bring the principle of gleaning into what you do? Because if you want God in this thing, God has something called compassion. And He expects us, He expects those who are in power to share power. Those who have resources to share resources. How are you going to do it? Liability and personal responsibility. Let's speed this up. Deuteronomy 22:8. Deuteronomy 22:8 is the law of having to put parapets and borders up around the top of your house. It's the foundation of torts and liability in English common law. How many of you know that English common law, the whole Western law system is based on Deuteronomy and Leviticus? Do you know that? That is a fact. It's a fact the law schools don't want us to know. It wasn't until the 1870s in Harvard when they began to change the law system, because up until the 1870s, every law student in America had to be an expert in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, because that was the foundation of all Western common law, Blackstone et al. That's a fact. Do you know in the beginning of the United States of America, the lawyers and the pastors went through the same basic course because it was assumed that no lawyer could execute the law without having the same level of knowledge about the law that the pastors did. That is a fact. Now, they won't tell you that. That goes in that great category of things they will not tell you in school. Just like Darwin's Origin of the Species, which was a stone racist book. It was financed for racist purposes. I've seen the original book in the British Museum. The title of that book, and nobody has a huevos in the United States of America to demand that the high schools tell the kids the full title of the book. It is called On the Origin of the Species, : On the Preservation of Most Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. That's what the whole system is based on, a racist book. And where are we in the exposure of that situation? And evolution is the linchpin of the Babylonian educational system. Because evolution presupposes the superiority of some races over other races. That's the whole presupposition behind it. And it came right in the center of evolution. Have you ever watched anybody try and bring Margaret Sanger up to Planned Parenthood? She's a complete racist. Her whole vision behind Planned Parenthood was to do away with African Americans and the poor in the United States of America. And that is a fact. And Planned Parenthood does everything it can to expunge and remove everything that Margaret Sanger ever wrote because it was originated with a racist motivation. Why aren't we dealing with that stuff? God help us. Those are the things that we need to be asking the question. Excuse me. Hello. I have a few questions I'd like to ask here. I got some questions. Now, we've got to know the gifts and the skills that God has given to us and those we work with. As you've heard it before, people are the ultimate resources. That's number two. Number one, we've got to build our business according to cycles and seasons, the way God builds His. Secondly, we've got to be gift and resource oriented. We have to help people understand, discover, develop, release the gifts that they have. And by the way, that begins with our natural families. Begins at home. So many things we could say about that. Number three, we must build organizations that recognize people's natural borders. Please reread or read 2 Corinthians 10, 13 to 16. In 2 Corinthians 10, 13 to 16, Paul goes on this whole isolated little sermon on why he can't go minister in another place because it's beyond his sphere. And he said, the one thing I'm not going to do is go beyond the appointed border or jurisdiction of my ministry because my ministry won't be effective outside of where it's supposed to operate. How many of you know that if that's true in the ministry of Paul, that's got to be true about your business? I don't care if you could make a whole lot more money if you spun off and got into something else. By whose authority are you going to do that? Is that the jurisdiction that God created you to operate in? We got to start asking those questions. It isn't about new product development. It's about, Lord, where is my sphere? What is it that you told me I am to do? We had some great ideas in the late 70s and early 80s about making money for God. And we got into a whole conglomerate corporation that we founded. And it grew like Topsy. In fact, it grew so fast it outran all our accounting systems. And we were out of business before we even knew what had happened. And boy, we learned so much. I got a lot of additions to my Never Again list through that experience. Because we were into the banks and they were into us. And it looked like we were going to lose 20 years of labor. And I want to tell you, it was tough. It broke up relationships. It was a disaster on many, many levels. And when I was in that thing, I said, Lord, if I'm in a big fight, okay. But I'm going to study this fight because I'll never be in this fight again. Unless it's on my terms. Okay? What do we learn? What do we learn about getting outside of what God has appointed us to do. One of the things that I got out of that is, I'm a Levite. I got business flowing through my veins. I think you can hear it. But God broke all my fingers and said, don't you ever go into business again. You are a Levite. You're to live off the ministry of the Word of God. And that's why I'm not in business. I would love to be doing what you're doing. But I can't do it because my sphere is a Levite. And God convinced me of that in no uncertain terms. One of the questions that I ask people when they're, you know, in the business world and want to come in full-time ministry into the church, I say, you go back and pray and you ask God whether or not you're a Levite. Because if you're not a Levite, you don't belong in full-time ecclesiastic ministry. And if you are a Levite, you don't belong in business. You have to know what your border is. You have to know your limitations. Now, think about that in terms of product development. It doesn't matter. The question is not, will we make more profit? The question is this the will of God and my appointed sphere for this company or for my life? That's the question. It isn't about money. It's about obedience to the sphere that God has given to you to operate in. Number three, and I'm out of time, we need to cultivate the art of strategic living. This is the master equation. Resource development, numerator, denominator. What is coming? How much of your time, money, and energy is spent on what is at the expense of what is coming? What is the proper equation for you right now? Should it be 90-10? Should it be 70-30? I measure my days by about 30% doing things for what's coming and 70% dealing with what is. If that gets up to 95-5 or anywhere over 90, I know I'm out of God's will because God has told me that whoever prepares for the future owns it. And I want to be putting a substantial amount of my time, energy, and resources into what is coming rather than what now is. Now, you need to see that and begin to think that way because that's the way you build a ministry and a business because that is the way God thinks. This is where those 8 tapes on strategic thinking takes this thing and spreads it all out. Last point, number 4, we have to discern who to trust and who not to trust. The art of listening as disciples, we have to know how to hear God through anyone, and we have to know when to be closed to someone. Love is given, trust is earned. Counsel is heard, but only God is obeyed. One of the things that you're going to have to cultivate is to know who to hear and who not to hear. And it's not fashionable right now in the touchy-feely world to be closed off to somebody. But I'm telling you, you are going to have to discern when to close off to input that somebody is giving you. And it may be great input, but there's more going on than just the transfer of the words. There's an impartation that may be going on with that. And the Holy Spirit does not want you to drink of either that wisdom or that person's spirit. Because when it gets in, it's easier to get in. It's harder to get out. And we'll be talking about this in the tape series later in this first year on discerning who to listen to and who not to listen to. Last point, counsel. I believe in corporiety and all that stuff, but I want to tell you something. When the buck stops with you, and by the way, if you're not aware that the buck stops with you in some situations, and you're not going to stand before God and say, well, all my counselors told me to do it, and it was politically correct to do it, that is not going to wash with God. God's going to say, the buck stopped with you. You are the final one. You're the one that I gave the ultimate decision-making to. And you're not going to put it off on quality control in front of the throne of Christ. That's not going to happen. He's going to say, you were responsible. You had to make the final choice. Okay? Sit in corporiety. Get all the input you can. You know, synergism, that's all stuff we need to walk in. But if you are in a position of responsibility, do not think for one minute that Christ is going to release you from that just because it's politically correct to be open to everybody's input. This too I have learned. Lord Jesus, teach us these skills. Teach us to build by seasons. Teach us to build cyclically. Amen.
Thank you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.